Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 is where we'll be. Last week we finished with verse 10. We didn't spend much time on it. I'll read it right now just to refresh your memory. It says, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. There is a second coming. There is a time when Christ will be exalted as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and will finally rule and reign visibly over all things. And this is what Paul is bringing. All these promises of inheritance is coming to that one declaration that we will be with him forever because he is coming again and will rule and reign forever and ever and ever and ever. The fullness, the completeness of all the promises, the blessings, the glory awaits his second coming. And we have the inheritance now, but we don't realize it in full. It's being kept in heaven for us. But Paul has reached that point in verse 10 saying, but now, look, there is a day coming when all this will be received in its fulfillment. We will have it in its fullness. Everything will be complete. There will be nothing to look forward to, nothing to add to. Every moment will be a continual discovery of the rulership of Jesus Christ, the headship of Christ over all things. Then all the redeemed will praise him forever and ever and ever. There's a lot going on in just verse 10 alone. And that's the backdrop for verses 11 through 14 today, is the idea that there is more to come. More to come, and it'll all be fulfilled when Christ comes. And this is what Paul will show us today in verses 11 through 14. May his Spirit show us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need for you to lavish grace upon us even now. As we read the scripture and as we hear the word preached, help us to be able to hear what the Spirit is saying. Energize us, Lord. Continue showing us that the work that you are accomplishing is not just only in the now, but let us see that everything that you are doing, you had planned and decreed from before the foundation of the world, and all history is a demonstration of your providential rule, even our own histories in our lives, that you are the God who rules over everything, and you are working to accomplish your good will and pleasure even now. Yes, we see things in the world seeming so terrible. You are working to accomplish your good pleasure and will. As we receive one blessing after another, you are accomplishing your will, working it out. Even when we come to that day when each of us will part from this world, you are accomplishing your good will and pleasure. How can it be that for your people you have this promise that we read in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who are called, those who love you? You are the God who rules over everything. Let us believe that today, and let us be encouraged by this passage, and help me, Lord, to be able to speak clearly these great words that we could all find great benefit and blessing in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There's a lot in this. You just read it, it's like, what did I just read? I hope that you're spending time during the week reading this chapter, reading through Ephesians. The more you can read through Ephesians, and if you would read the entire letter once a week, you would just begin to see how it connects together. You would see the dots that Paul takes out of chapter 1 and sprinkles it all through the entire letter. You would see how it flows. Things would begin to make sense. That you could see, oh, here he's talking about the Jewish believers. Here he's talking about Gentile believers. Here he's talking about this unity between the Jewish believer and the Gentile believers. You just begin seeing that throughout the entire letter, and you see it. You begin to see hints of that here in this section of Scripture. But Paul is concluding this one long sentence that he started in verse 3. It's one run-on sentence in the Greek. But it's as though he brought us to a crescendo to see all these promises lead us to Christ ultimately. Jesus Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end. He is the blessing. He is the inheritance. He is all you have. And he's everything. And Paul has tried to portray that he has shown us so beautifully. The Father's perfect plan. He's shown us the redemption of believers through Jesus Christ and His blood shed, all in these verses so far. And He's going to show us then that it's all kept together. The promise that all this will happen is affirmed to us by God Himself as He's given us His Holy Spirit. We'll touch more on that a little bit more. But the promises in these verses, they are astounding. He began by saying every spiritual blessing is found in Him before the creation of the world. Early on, he said we are predestined to be adopted as the sons of God through Christ Jesus. The blessing of being redeemed. Redeemed from what? Redeemed from the guilt of our sins. We stood guilty before God, and yet we're redeemed, and He touches on this, redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. He speaks about the revelation of the mystery of His will that the whole world can't see, but God has revealed it to us who have believed. That is a spiritual blessing found in Christ Jesus. Every blessing finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And from it we gather this, that whatever belongs to Christ then belongs to us. It's His inheritance. And we are found in Him. Every time Paul uses the phrase in Him, and we see it over and over and over. For instance, every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's saying, He has blessed us. So we have received these blessings, every spiritual blessing, the heavenly things found in Christ. And we are not outside of Him. We are found in Him. So everything that belongs to Him has been given to us. Remember that promise in Romans 8 where Paul says, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Him is ours. And God has decreed before the foundation of the world to bless us with an inheritance. I think this is so important for us today because sometimes many of us have much. Most of us in America have more than anybody else around the world as far as stuff. There's something really discouraging when you think, like Solomon did, when I die, all this stuff is just going to go to other people that aren't going to care about it. And Solomon, in many respects, didn't have hope that we would have. We have this hope of saying, even if all this stuff goes to someone else, what difference does it make anyway? I have an inheritance that will neither perish, spoil, or fade. Well, Paul wants that to be known. He wants believers to remember that even if it's all taken away, the stuff, even if your life is taken away, you have something that's sure. And that is an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so Paul ends this section, these 14 verses, by driving home the point that God keeps His promise. God keeps His promise. Nothing will cause Him to change it. The wording in these verses nails down. God is telling us He has assured us by showing us through language that says He is keeping Himself to His word, which is really, it's for our benefit. God doesn't lie. He's not shifty. He doesn't make a deal one day and break it the next day. And so the wording, we'll touch on the wording in this section of Scripture so we can see how God just affirms to us that no matter what you may think about this inheritance, God is assuring you it will not be taken away from you. He will make sure of it. He will see to it. The promises are absolute and certain. And this is to encourage you. Imagine Jeff speaks to us of the persecuted church often, who have nothing in this world. And could join with Paul in saying, up till now we've become the scum of the earth. Whatever we had, we've lost. Whatever respect we had before, it's gone. Whatever attainments, it's been taken away. But we have an inheritance that's sure and certain, absolute. God promises to carry out and perform what He has promised in everything. And believers must be armed with this attitude that God will do what He says He does. It is not presumptuous for you to say, I know God will keep His word. God has promised certain things and He will do it. Abraham, in Romans 14, Paul points out Abraham, how he believed God against all hope. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what He had promised. Are you fully persuaded today? If the answer to that is, I'm not fully persuaded that God has power to do what He has promised, go before Him today and ask Him to build your faith. It's essential that you have this kind of a faith, an Abraham type of faith, who was given promises that he would have a son. It was physically impossible for him to do so. Yet Abraham knew the character and nature of God. The promises depend upon God. God's promises depend on God to be faithful to carry them out. Titus 1:2 says that Christians resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the beginning of time. If God said it, He will carry it through. This is what Paul's driving home today. God makes promises. He has made promises. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings, saying, these are yours in Christ Jesus. And then Paul takes effort to make sure that we understand exactly how this is going to happen and what means. So he first establishes the foundation of our hope, that these promises or the inheritance is ours. And this foundation is the Lord Jesus Himself. We see this in verses 11 through 13. And then we'll see God's guarantee. What does that guarantee mean? It's a guarantee that He gives so that we can be certain of our inheritance. I like guarantees. How many of you like to read the guarantees, the warranties on products you buy? Don't you laugh after that? This is so clear. It is so unwordy. God's guarantee, and what does that mean? It's like the very best product guarantee of all time. Nothing like it. That's in verses 13 and 14. And then Paul concludes it by saying, above all things beyond this life, there's more. There's so much more yet to come. As great as you may think your life is, and I'm not wanting to sound like Joel Osteen here, but as great as your life may be right now, there's so much more. And that's important. Paul underscores the fact that we are God's possession. Now, for many of us, if things are going well, it doesn't mean a whole lot. But we live in different times than what Paul was writing here today, but some of you live in terrible times right now. You've had them or you will have them. And it is so good to know that you're God's possession. How can you lay on your deathbed someday and face that coming death with courage and boldness, but knowing that you are God's possession? And that though you will pass from this life, you will live. Because He's promised it. And you've received this promise through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. We are God's forever possession. And Paul would write these things that you and I today in 2017 would have a courage and a willingness to trust in Him and believe that God is faithful. So let's look at the foundation of our hope in this inheritance. Foundation in our hope and the promised inheritance, which is a forever inheritance that's in Christ Jesus. Here's the foundation. In Him. Verse 11. In Him we were chosen. In Him. In Him we were chosen. In Jesus Christ. Now remember, we link it to verse 10. In Him, in this one who is going to rule and reign over all things, in Him we were chosen. And this is so important because one day all things will be brought under Him, and we are in Him right now. It's not like when we partner with somebody, and when we partner with somebody, we run a risk, don't we? We may partner with someone who today is faithful and true, but tomorrow they have they falter in their integrity. And as they go down, you go down. As they lose all, you may lose all. Partnerships are dangerous. Human covenants are weak and unstable. But what Paul is telling us here is there is a partnership, there is a relationship here that is strong and true. And he says, in Him we have been chosen. We'll talk about that word chosen because it's different here than what you'll probably see it in your translations anyway. It's talking about in Him we've been made heirs. In Him we've entered into this partnership of inheritance, receiving it, what God has given, and we have this hope of one who is the absolute sovereign ruler over heaven and earth. There is no flinching in Him. There's no changing in Him. There's no day that He's weak and He might lose His empire. He is faithful and true and sovereign all the time. Is so important for Him. He says, in Him, and this foundation of our hope is in this one who will bring all things together in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him who is faith, our hope is in Him. And so He is the ground, the foundation of our hope. And because He is the foundation of our hope, it says, in Him we were chosen. And the NIV has a great note. Your translations, if it's King James, speaks about this, about the inheritance. In Him we were made heirs. And this is, again, carrying out the fullness of the whole message of salvation by grace. We were included in Christ by the grace of God. We were in Him, we were made heirs. Not in Him, not in you, not in your efforts, not in your works, not in your goodness, but in Him. Faith in Christ is the gift of God that we might receive all that He has for us. Justification, redemption, forgiveness of sins, life everlasting, and this inheritance in which we stand. In Him we were made heirs. We didn't attain it by our own efforts. And that's the problem that the Jewish people had so often. We'll keep the law that we might gain a rich welcome in heaven. But here he's saying, in Him and Him alone. All we have apart from Jesus Christ is wrath and condemnation. But what we have in Jesus Christ is hope of redemption. We have redemption now. No more guilt. But this hope that one day this inheritance will be ours forever and ever and ever. The spiritual blessings, the things of heaven, the Savior Himself, they are found in Him. When did you meet Him? Where did you meet Christ? You met Christ as a dying Savior on the cross. It's there that you saw Him. In Him is our hope rooted, Him who died for us, dying on the cross. And you were, and the Bible tells us you were crucified, you were nailed on that cross with Him. By faith. From where did He go? From there. But to the grave. And you were buried with Him, the scripture says. In Him we have been made heirs. We have received this inheritance. Him who died, that we died with Him. And He was buried and we were buried with Him. And even more when He raised. The scripture tells us we were raised with Him. That is good news. In Him we've been made heirs. As He raised, we raised with Him. When He comes, we come with Him. When He rules and reigns, we're with Him. Ephesians is even going to tell us we sit with Him. We reign with Him, sitting with Him on His throne. We'll see that in chapter 2. And this is our hope that governs our walk today. how you live today is a reflection of your hope of this inheritance. How do you spend your time? What do you find yourself thinking of? What do you find yourself doing? It's a direct reflection of your hope, of the confidence you have in this hope, where that hope fits in your list of priorities for the day. And if you have been grounded in Christ and you realize in Him we find our foundation for our hope. In Him I can find peace through my problems. In Him I can find faith enough, sufficient for the challenges of each and every day. And if you say, if you can know that in Him you find your hope, your root, your foundation, your standing, you can be confident and know this: where He goes, you go. Wherever He's at, you're at. There you are. And where He is, I guess I need to say it like this: where He is right now, you will be with Him one day.
Amen.
And that's good news. Jesus said He was going to go and prepare a place for His disciples. And where I go, I will bring you to be with me someday. It would happen. But it's as if He is with us right now. And I think Paul is gearing these believers up to realize that though they may not have it all in this life, there is an inheritance waiting that should govern, or at least influence, strongly influence how you live today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says it like this. He says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall see Him. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So, in Him is our hope. We don't yet see Him, but we have hope that we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. And in Him, we've been made heirs. And it is one of those things, yes, it is true, but it's not yet realized in its fullness. When tragedy happens in our lives, we sometimes wonder, where is God in this? He is there. We don't see Him. But one day we will see Him face to face, and we will say, "He was with me all the time. It's worth it all." And we were chosen, he says. We got to talk about that, being made heirs. Because the NIV uses the word chosen. It's a different word than what we see earlier in verse 4, where He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. This is a word that does indicate our heirship. God made us heirs. We were made to be heirs. We were given an inheritance in Christ according to what God chose to do before the foundation of the world. We were predestined according to God's eternal plan. He worked out His plan according to His own counsels in order to make it happen. And so we were made heirs in Christ. And it is as sure as it, we were chosen in Him. We were made heirs in Him according to the will of God, according to the counsel of His will. It is the same idea as when God spoke, "Let there be light." Light was. God has made us heirs. He chose us. He made us. He decreed it, that we are heirs in Christ. It's as sure as creation and His creative word. And it's for the praise of His glory. Verse 12 tells us, for the praise of His glory, and he speaks about two groups of people in verses 12 and 13 who are these that have been made heirs. Those who were the first to hope in Christ, that would be Jewish believers. They heard the message. Think of Pentecost. They heard it and they believed. God worked all things in history for this very purpose, that many Jewish people would come and believe on the Lord Jesus. What He says there in verse 12, for the praise of His glory. In verse 13, He says, "You also, you Gentiles." Gentiles were made heirs as well by the decree of God. God will not fail. And how did they... how were they included? How were people, how were the Gentiles included in this gospel, in this good news of being made heirs of God? Through the word that was preached. When you heard, you were included, when you heard and received the gospel of salvation. So So Paul includes Jew and Gentile. This was radical in the world at that time. It is really hot in here. Really hot. And I'm wearing a sweatshirt. I shouldn't have. But it is very, very hot for me. And you think about it. God did it. God chose his people by election. Now the question people have, I think it's good to talk about just for a minute. God chose his people by election. People have argued and said, so we don't have to do anything. I can do whatever I want. And God, he's going to save me no matter what. There is the issue of faith. God chose us through election, and in a sense, though, having given us everything, he's given us the gift, he's given us grace, he's given us, and we haven't talked about it yet in Ephesians 2, he's given us the gift of faith as well, according to his grace. There is that need to respond to him in faith, and he gives us the grace to do that. It's no small thing that these promises are given to us when we see that he says, you were included in this when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. There is this matter of believing and receiving it. And sometimes I worry for children because they grow up in a Christian home and they hear these things over and over and over. There is still to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the word, and you respond. The appropriate response is belief. And belief is more than just intellectually arriving at the conclusion, okay, I believe these things are true, but it is a belief that you put all your self, both now and forevermore, with your full weight upon the name and reputation and person of Jesus Christ. So this, when Paul says you were included, when you heard the gospel and having believed, so we can't minimize the fact that, yes, there is the calling on the Lord, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and somehow it works perfectly in harmony with God's elective purposes. And this is good news. Jews and Gentiles alike, elect, called by God, chosen of him, yet at the same time those who then responded appropriately and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does he say? Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, God's guarantee. You are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. This is our assurance. God provides a guarantee. He gives a guarantee so we can be certain of our inheritance. These verses are absolutely beautiful and powerful for us. Paul informs Gentiles. He's informing the Jewish people and Gentiles, but it seems like here he's just reiterating this to the Gentiles. You were marked, because the Jew might have remembered their being marked through circumcision. These Gentiles, he's saying to them, you're marked with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. This is the glorious mark of God upon every believer. God seals the believer. He marks that believer. He seals the believer in Christ. So we have two points here that Paul says, you were marked in him with a seal. And you can say God marks every believer with a seal. And the question has to happen, what is that seal? You know the answer already. He marks us in him, in Christ, with a seal. And he seals the believer in Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is so Trinitarian. We have God the Father at work, God the Son at work, God the Holy Spirit at work. The promised Holy Spirit. This is the seal each of us have been given. According to the wise and perfect counsel of God. By the way, nothing can thwart God's plan. Hallelujah. Nothing can change his mind. Hallelujah. He has determined this before the foundation of the world. He has put everything in motion for the praise of his glory. He will do what he will do according to his purpose and will, his pleasure and will. And now he says, he tells us, the apostle tells us what God has done. Mark this, with the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus told of this promise. He promised the person of the Holy Spirit for every believer throughout the Gospels, but in particular in John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. He tells them again and again and again, He will come. I will send you the Counselor. I will send you the Comforter. I will send you another Counselor. He will be closer than even Christ would be. He would live in them. So Paul is referring to this promise that the Lord Himself made concerning this great seal that we have, the promised Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, Paul says, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now if you put money down on a piece of property, earnest money, you can get that earnest money back. The deal can fall through. So when we see the word earnest money, for modern people it might say, well, I don't know if it's a sure thing or not. But this whole idea of the Holy Spirit being a deposit guaranteeing something, especially our inheritance, he's saying that there is, God has put the money down. He's made the first installment, the deposit. The guarantee, though, is God has obligated himself to fulfill the words of his promise. And I think, how God already is truthful. He doesn't tell a lie. There is nothing in him that would make us think that he's shady. There's nothing that would of his character that could even begin to take back his word. But he goes so far as to say it's a deposit. The Spirit of God is a deposit guaranteeing wherein God has obligated himself to finish what he started, to give what he promised. And when he deposits the Holy Spirit in you, and in me, when we believed, when we were born again by the Spirit. When we believed on Him, it's a simultaneous act, the best I can do, being born again and your eyes opened to believe, because the Spirit of God lives in the new temple. He makes the place for the habitation of God in you. And when He makes the place, the new man, He comes and lives in it, the new creation. He takes up residence there. And Paul says, this is just a taste. This is just a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. It's a deposit that assures us that God is obligated. He will not separate from himself. There is a wonderful union that takes place between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, a unity. Yet we find ourselves brought into this unity when we're born again. The Spirit of God comes to live in you. And He will not separate from Himself. I think this is one of the greatest verses to give us confidence of assurance of our salvation. And the dependent, it depends upon God and His faithfulness. That's the gospel. That's good news. This is... For one person wrote, and I loved it, and I don't know who wrote it, so I can't give attribution to it. The deposit of the Holy Spirit is a little bit of heaven in a believer's life with a guarantee of so much more. You ever wonder why you have restlessness? You have this angst inside. You think, oh, I want to be with the Lord. I want to have perfect fellowship with Him. I can't. I find myself pulled in so many different directions. You want what the Spirit of God has yearned for you. To have absolute, perfect, unhindered fellowship with God. Through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the flesh is warring against us, but yet you've received a taste of heaven. You've received that heavenly gift that you might pursue Him and know Him. This is probably for us the consideration we often don't think of in our Christian walk. We know that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but we cannot forget that God has given us His Spirit. Having given us a new heart, He's actually living in us. And I don't think we can fully comprehend how that relationship works. Paul urges us throughout Ephesians and throughout all his epistles to keep in step with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, have the mind of Christ. Because many times for us as Christians, we think, I don't even know if I'm born again. There's so much of the world in us so often that we get confused. There shouldn't be that way. A believer is one who is growing in the grace of God, learning more and more and more what this means of the Spirit of God living in us. But the promise, nevertheless, is this to you and to me. If you are in the faith today, there is more to come. There is more to come. And there's a guarantee that there is more to come. Paul just makes mention of it here. He says it like this. The Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. What does that redemption mean? We were redeemed through the blood of Christ, Paul tells us in verse 7. We have redemption through His blood. So it's not, this verse 14 is not talking about that redemption. It's talking about that final blessing of the redemption that we have. And this final blessing, the final leg of it, is removed from the presence of sin. Through the blood of Jesus, the penalty of sin was taken away. Through the working of the Holy Spirit now, as He grows us up, where we find ourselves being released from the power of sin, sin's pull. But one day, our hope is we will be removed from, it will happen, it's promised, guaranteed, from sin's presence. The filth will be out of our face. And it'll be perfect purity, holiness, forever and ever and ever. And the promise is to God's possession. Those who are God's possession. From the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, God possessed a people in His heart and mind. And in time, God exercised, put into motion at creation, His plan and purpose to bring a people, His possession, to Himself forever and ever and ever. You and I might think we would have done it differently. Why even waste my time with a created order? But God, and His, according to His good will and pleasure, has worked it this way, that we might be a people, I believe, that recognize this glorious inheritance we have now and learn to give thanks to Him for it. And I think this is what sets the tone for the entire letter of these Ephesians, so that they could not only grapple with the doctrine of Christ, but as we get into the practical living section of Ephesians, that they can begin to see that because of this inheritance that we share, how should we get along? How should we live toward one another? And he kicks that off in chapter 4 when he talks about to be completely humble and gentle, and bearing with one another. All this doctrine is not just so we can go puffing ourselves up and beating our chest, go, oh yeah, it's mine. But to live in such a way that we share in this inheritance together. We think about it that way. We spur one another on to live in such a way that we can all enjoy Christ now. And live in that unity that we have through the bond of unity of the Spirit, through the bond of peace. He is not my Holy Spirit. We are filled, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, that we might declare the praises of Him who loved us. I think these first 14 verses set the tone for what we're about to enter into, Lord willing, as we go through Ephesians. And I pray that it begins to make a difference in your life of how you live when you're by yourself, and how you live when you're with other believers. Completely humble and gentle, bearing with one another. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. And thank you for this inheritance that we have. Thank you that we are your possession. As we look at one another, as we look at each other who are claiming to be believers and have believed on you, who are the redeemed, that you would help us to look upon one another with compassion and with humility, with gentleness toward one another. Teach us what these things mean, that we wouldn't boast in what we have, but boast in Christ alone. And in him together that we would boast and share together in the many blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings, and lift one another up. Grant us much grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.